A lot of times we think, well, yeah, I'll submit to God and I'll go with that if I understand what He's doing. But then comes a time when we don't understand what He's doing. And what happens? Something begins to get stirred in our heart, doesn't it? We begin to think, God, what are you doing? You don't see what's going on in my life. Well, if you don't see what's going on in my life and you don't really understand me, then I really don't have to submit to your authority. Friend, it's not based on a matter of your understanding. It's based on the fact of what God has said.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, Senior Pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today, Pastor David's teaching through 2 Samuel chapter 20, and we have as our guest in the studio one of David McGee's associate pastors. Welcome, D.A.
Hey, Bob. Excited about being here. Want to pray for a few cities in our listening audience today. In Arkansas, we have Fort Smith, Huntsville, Jonesboro, Paragould, Paris, Pine Bluff, and in California, we have Barstow. Lord, thank you for these cities. We pray that many would tune in and listen to your word today. God, we pray for those who are sick and battling different ailments. We pray that you would please heal them for your glory. God, we pray that many would put their hope and trust in you for their salvation today. We pray for revival in these cities, that everyone would get excited about following you. And Lord, we pray for the churches and pastors in these areas, that they would stick to your word, look to what your word has to say, make application of it, and then others would be drawn to that as well as they follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor D.A., as we go into the teaching today in 2 Samuel chapter 20, tell us about some of the life lessons we should be taking away.
Bob, it's important to trust and obey God even when we don't understand. He has a good plan that surpasses our understanding, and we can trust Him. He is trustworthy.
Sometimes we think we know it all.
That's the truth. That's why God's Word illuminates to us that we don't know everything, but God knows all things, and we can trust Him.
Absolutely. So let's listen as David McGee talks about that in today's teaching.
We've been going through 2 Samuel. We've been looking at the life of David. We saw David go through all these things. We saw him go through the rebellion of Absalom. And then we saw some of the people in David's leadership and whatnot join with Absalom in the rebellion. But then we saw that the rebellion came to nothing and ended really not only with the death of Absalom, but with the rest of Israel now saying, we'll follow you, David. You indeed are our king. Now, we close the last chapter with something kind of interesting. These men had begun to get upset with David because the tribe of Judah escorted David back to Jerusalem. And they got upset because these other tribes said, hey, you know what? We really wanted to be part of this escort party, and we weren't really invited to this party. And so they got upset. So there became this division. Now, we saw the last chapter, it kind of closed with what we thought was the end of that division. But notice, last week I mentioned that this was not the end of a division, but a continuation of a division. Because when David first became king, he was king of Judah for 7 years before he was king over all of Israel. That's why sometimes when we read about David, we see David who was king of Judah and Israel. So it clarifies that. So it's kind of a continuation of this division, because for those 7 years, David was king over Judah, but if you remember, sons of Saul were trying to run the rest of Israel. So it's a continuation, if you will, of that division. So that kind of leads us into 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1. It says, and there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, we have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel. Now, if you're in the King James, you're going to have son of Belial. Anytime you see that term, son of Belial, it means a treacherous person, someone who doesn't deal uprightly, somebody who is an unhonest person, who has something weird in their heart. And let's remind ourselves, okay, so here's this guy, Sheba, stirring yet another rebellion against David. But let's remind ourselves of something. Who placed David in authority? God did, not the people. They didn't have a vote. They didn't do anything like, you know, have a Democratic and a Republican primary and then a general election. Nothing like that. God ordained and called David into authority. So let's clarify, when Sheba is rebelling against David, who is he really rebelling against? He's really rebelling against God. Now, why is that important for us to understand? Because the Bible tells us in the book of Romans and other places that all authority that's in place is placed there by God. Now, I didn't say that all authority is godly authority. Sometimes that's where we hit the tripwire. If that's true, I know this person who's an ungodly leader, and what about this person, and what about this person? No. I didn't say every leader, everybody in authority was godly. I said they've been placed there by God. Certainly, when you look at it in terms of end times events, you have to understand something. At some point, there is leadership that's going to come into the United States who's not going to represent godly values, but it's going to represent secular humanism, and we'll also probably begin to distance ourselves, I think, prophetically from the nation of Israel. But let's remember, come what may, God is the one who places people in authority. And if he places someone like that in authority, what that means is the whole timetable just got sped out. And when you understand end times events, a fancy word is eschatology, when you understand end times events, you understand that at some point, a very evil person is put in authority that we've come to know as the person, the Antichrist. Obviously not a godly person or being, but placed in authority by God. So we need to understand that, because a lot of times we think, well, I'll obey somebody as long as they're godly. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he's placed authority in place, and we have to respect that authority. It's interesting, we're in the, you know, looking in the book of Acts right now, we see that of all people, the Roman government is being used to protect Paul from the people who would assault him. So we see God using that God-given authority structure in that. Now, this man Sheba, was it his decision to make who was going to be king? No, it wasn't. And here's what we're going to see, and we see it every time. Every time you see rebellion in the Bible, you see people get hurt. Every time. We saw it in the rebellion of Absalom. We'll see it in the rebellion of Sheba. You see it in rebellion in life. And certainly when we choose, when we decide to be rebellious, we're the ones that usually bear the brunt and the pain of that rebellion. When Sheba says, every man to his tents, what he's saying is he's dismissing the army. He's saying, everybody just go home. We're not going to serve David. We're not going to be under his authority and that sort of thing. This is interesting to me because here you see Israel coming out of civil war, coming out of a reunification. It's a neat time. But the first thing that this guy Sheba and his whoever follows him, these rebels, first thing that happens is they're no longer a part of what's going on. As he says, go, everybody go to your tent. They're no longer a part of the good stuff that's going on. And you know, I've seen that in life. I've seen people that in order to take part of some rebellion, they're no longer a part of the good things or a part of what God is really doing. They step back from that. Why? To rebel against God or rebel against authority or to join with whoever's doing this rebellion. And Sheba, he's trying to play this division that we see in the last chapter, the last few verses of the last chapter. Sheba's trying to play that up. About the tribe of Judah escorting David back. Let's read verse 2. So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah, from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem, remained loyal to their king. This is a disturbing verse, isn't it? It's an amazing phrase to consider. Every man of Israel deserted David. Now we're going to see this is a general statement. It wasn't literally every man, but a lot of people were deserting David. And here's David who's led the nation to these incredible victories. David who fought Goliath and won. David who Saul tried to kill for years and years and he survived that. David who withstood the rebellion of Absalom and he's still king. And yet, even after all that, these people rebelled and deserted him. You have to pause and think, what's David thinking at this point? You know, he's been through this Absalom thing. He lost his son in the rebellion. He's been through this. He's been through that. And he'd given his life to the nation. But I think there was an understanding. Let's remember that there had been a prophecy over David that the sword would not depart from his house because of some things that had happened. And so there's kind of an understanding in with David through all this that, you know what, whatever happens, God's being merciful. Because I'm not getting all that I deserve. What did he deserve? Well, through the things he had done wrong, David really deserved to die. Now, what personal application might that have with us? Well, according to the Bible, people who sin are worthy of condemnation or worthy of death. That's what we're worthy of. That's why when I get really concerned when somebody ever says to me, you know, I just want what I deserve. And I think, no, 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 no. No, you don't want what you deserve. I know I don't want what I deserve. I want mercy. I want grace. I don't want what I deserve. Why? Because I deserve death and judgment. So anything that's less than death and judgment, I'm experiencing the mercy of God. So it adds some light, because sometimes when we go through life and bad things happen, we think, how can this bad thing happen to me? I'm a good person. The Bible says there are no good people. It says there is none righteous, no, not one. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And also it says that our righteousness is as rags, filthy rags. That's our righteousness. So when we claim to be good people, you know, our assumptions is completely faulty. And sometimes people go, well, I just wonder why bad things happen to good people. Let me help you out with this one. There are no good people. The wonder isn't why bad things happen to good people. The wonder of it all is, why do good things happen to bad people? Why does God want to bless us? Why does God want to give us peace and joy and love? Why does God want to give us forgiveness when we really don't deserve and haven't earned those things? See, that's the question. And I think within these problems, because you never see David go, oh God, why me? Why are you doing this to me? I can't believe I did that. You never see him doing that. Why? Because there was a deep understanding that if bad things happened, well, he'd kind of earned them. We should have that same sort of understanding. It puzzles me the way they turned against David yet again. But let's understand, the human heart is a very perplexing thing. We cannot understand it. When I talk about the human heart, I'm not talking about just the physical human heart. I'm talking about the heart as the seat of emotions. Our emotions are just, they're fickle. Your emotions will lie to you. Your emotions will lie to you. If you remember while you were in high school or college or junior high or whatever, almost everybody in here had somebody in their life that they just knew, that's the one. That's, maybe even told your parents, Mom, that's the one. Dad, that's the one. And it ended up,
that wasn't the one.
And now maybe years later, you're praising God that wasn't the one, you know. But your emotions deceived you. That's why it's important, especially for people following Jesus, not to follow their emotions, because I think these people were following their emotions. And certainly we have in the Bible that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know that? Who can know the heart? The answer is only God knows the heart. Only God knows the heart. And I think also David's reminded that we're just passing through. He understood that at some point he was going to go be with the Lord, and that this was just a test.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Verse 3. Now David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he'd left to keep the house, and put them in seclusion and supported them, but did not go into them. So they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. These were the women, the concubines of David, that Absalom had violated. David had left them in Jerusalem when he left Jerusalem, and Absalom had come in and publicly in front of the city had violated these women. And so David puts them away because they've been, you know, taking advantage of or whatever. He still takes care of them and stuff, but he doesn't want more women. I got to be real careful here. He's actually wanting less women in his life, which I don't know. Anyway, move along. Verse 4 quickly. And the king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days and be present here yourself. Now, Amasa had joined in the rebellion with Absalom. And after the rebellion, as an act of grace and mercy, David had put him in charge of his troops. And so David gives him directions that are very clear. Assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days and be present here yourself. Very clear to understand. Verse 5. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. Here we see something, and it's important that we understand the details. David gave Amasa something to do. He said, go gather the men and come back here in 3 days. It's not hard to see or not hard to understand that the reason David did that is because there was a time element involved with this rebellion. And so David's saying, hey, you know what? We need to move quickly. But Amasa doesn't really listen to David. Now, at first glance, it would seem, I mean, if you were standing there when David said, Amasa, go do this, and he left, you'd think, okay, he's going to do what he said he's supposed to do. But what did he not do? He didn't come back when he was supposed to come back. David told him to do something, and he didn't do it. Why? Well, I guess Amasa put it off for whatever reason, for some reason. He decided he was not going to be obedient to the king David. He was not going to be obedient to what David had told him to do. Again, who put David in authority? God did. You understand sometimes when we get things laid on our heart, God asks us to do something, that still small inner voice rises up in us and we know that we're supposed to do something. And quite frequently, there is kind of an open door time frame. God says, look, I want you to do this. And there's an open door. And if we don't walk through that open door, that opportunity is lost. And I think a lot of times we wait too long. I know we talk about waiting on the Lord, and that certainly is a scriptural sound principle. But I think a lot of times God is waiting on us rather than us waiting on the Lord. God says, do this. And we say, oh, maybe one day I'll do that. You know, that's really, it's really passive rebellion. If you know God has told you to do something, well, like the Nike commercials, just do it. Just do it. Don't sit there and make excuses or, okay, one year, one day, Very often we put off something that we know we're supposed to do. And there's untold cost in delaying to do something that we know we should do. On the rare occasion, God may lay something on our heart and say, okay, this is what I want you to do, but not yet. That's the rare occasion. A lot of times God says, lay something on our heart, and then we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait. And you know what? If you wait long enough, the opportunity will be gone. That door will close, and you will have missed out on a good opportunity God opened to you. It will happen. We're going to see that it happens with Amasa. Verse 6, and David said to Abishai, now Sheba the son of Bichri will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us. This tells the importance of the time frame that perhaps Amasa didn't understand, but David did. David understood that this could be more deadly than the Absalom rebellion. And that's why he tied in this time frame. And so they get into this rebellion, which it could have been less. But notice something. David's whole life, he had the heart of a warrior. Now, he knew when not to be a warrior. And there was at times, you know, like when he was standing over Saul, he could have taken Saul out, but he knew that, you know, I'm not supposed to be a warrior right now. He knew when not to be a warrior. But look at this. He's got rebellion on top of rebellion. And look at the last few words in verse 6. Lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us. See, this is very different. David isn't leaving Jerusalem going, God, if you want my kingship and you want Absalom to be king, I'm okay, I'm out of here. Why? Because David thought Absalom might be who was supposed to be moved in as king. So he's willing to step back and allow the will of the Lord to be worked out. He knew Sheba was not. And so he moves forward. And rather than saying, hey, let's try to dig in and protect ourselves, he says, you know what? Let's pursue this guy and make sure he doesn't escape. Heart of a warrior. Awesome. Verse 7. So Joab's men with the Sherethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men went out after him, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now notice all the mighty men. These were men who had been with David for a long time. These were men who had been with him through Saul chasing him around the country trying to kill David. Had been through David, through the whole Bathsheba and Uriah thing. Had been with David through the Absalom moments. And these men, they had something that is a rare and a valuable word these days. They had loyalty to King David. They never questioned David. They never undermined David. They never rebelled against David. They never opened their mouth against David. They were always extremely loyal, which is a rare thing these days. And they followed David. And so any moment of any trouble, David knew he could count on these mighty men. That's an awesome thing. And you know what? I think we all need to find those people in our lives, and we need to cultivate those relationships. Because there are people who are trustworthy, and there are people who are loyal, and there's also people who talk about it who aren't. Develop those relationships. Because these mighty men, they knew David loved them, and David knew the mighty men loved him. Verse 8, when they were at the large stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa came before them. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor, and on it was a belt with a sword fashioned in its sheath at his hips. And as he was going forward, it fell out. Then Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. This was a form of a greeting. But Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand. And he struck him with it in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground. And he did not strike him again, thus he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now, what it sounds like to me, I think what happened was, as Joab was approaching Amasa, he intentionally dropped his sword. And when he dropped his sword, he bent over to pick it up as he was greeting him. And so Amasa really didn't think, hey, gee, he's greeting me with a sword in his hand. And then Joab, who very much a warrior, and at times he's a little treacherous, kills Amasa with the sword. Keep in mind something. David had not asked Joab to kill Amasa. As a matter of fact, there's a verse later on, we'll get to it much later on, that David didn't think that was the thing to do. But obviously, Joab felt strongly about it. I mean, strongly enough to kill Amasa. Sometimes when you read and study the Bible, things are real clear. In this situation, you know, I'm not sure how rebellious Amasa was being. Obviously, he was rebellious enough where when David said, come back in 3 days, he didn't come back in 3 days. But you can't have a general that doesn't listen to the king. It doesn't work like that. Jesus, later on in the New Testament, says, how a house divided against itself cannot stand. That's why it's important for people in leadership, even when they disagree, that they agree to disagree. I've got men in my life here at the church that I think highly of. They can come to me and say, Pastor, I don't think we should be doing this. I don't think we should be doing that. But they come to me. They don't come to anybody else. And at the end of it, I say, no. I understand your concern. I understand your point. But this is the way that we're doing it. They'll say, okay, then I will help you accomplish that to the best of my ability. Amasa wasn't doing that. This relationship was destined to failure. Well, Amasa was not in submission to David. How rebellious, we don't know. It could have been as bad as he was running off to be with Sheba. It could have been that bad. We don't know. Joab obviously is taking exception with what's going on. But here's what I wonder. David had a reason for saying to Amasa, Amasa, you have to be back here in 3 days. I want you to go gather the people, and I want you back here in 3 days. Amasa says, okay, I'll go gather the people. But as far as being back, yeah, whatever. I don't have to be back in 3 days. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who died and made you king? He's not taking David seriously. Why? Because I don't think Amasa understood the importance of the time frame. Had he understood the importance of the time frame, he would have came back, right? But he didn't understand it. And so he thought, well, since I don't understand it, follow me. Since I don't understand it, I don't really have to obey it, do I? See, that's where real submission is either discovered or lost. See, while two people agree on something, there's no issue of submission. It's just agreement. But when somebody doesn't understand something or they disagree with it, you find out if there really is a submission to the God-given authority. If there's true submission, it doesn't matter if they understand it. It doesn't matter if they agree with it. When we talk about God-given authority and our submission to God and His Word, a lot of times we think, well, yeah, I'll submit to God and I'll go with that if I understand what He's doing. But then comes the time when we don't understand what He's doing. And what happens? Something begins to get stirred in our heart, doesn't it? We begin to think, God, what are you doing? You don't know what you're doing. You don't see what's going on in my life. Well, if you don't see what's going on in my life and you don't really understand me, then I really don't have to submit to your authority. That's what happens. David had his reasons for saying 3 days. Amasa didn't understand the 3-day thing. He disobeys and he experiences hurt, pain, and death because of that. Friend, it's not based on a matter of your understanding. It's based on the fact of what God has said. And at times, God will tell us to do things that we don't understand, but we still have to be in submission to it.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know. Right now.
I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe You died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe You were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for You all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. Or you can write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Well, D.A., before we go, what are some ways that we can bless our listeners?
If you're not able to make it to your home church this Sunday, why not join us for our live stream at 10 a.m. Eastern Time or on Thursday nights at 7 p.m. Eastern Time? Just visit crossthebridge.com and click on our live stream link. There, you will experience a live service from David's home church, The Bridge, in North Carolina. Again, that website is crossthebridge.com.
That sounds good, Pastor D.A., and again, it's been great to have you with us on the program today. But tell us, what else can our listeners find on crossthebridge.com?
Each day, you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional, life lessons to consider, a daily reading plan, and a thought to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of David McGee.
Those are terrific, and it's easy and it's free. So folks, sign up today at crossthebridge.com. And thank you for listening. We hope you'll join us again next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.